Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the return of the Lord's Day. We thank you for gathering us in your house as your children. And indeed, as we come together around your word this morning, we pray that you will grant us a spirit of humility. As we open your word, we pray that you help us to desire to obey your will, not merely to understand what your word speaks, but to have a desire to obey you and to glorify you in the words that you speak to us. Father, we pray that you will help us to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look into your word. Help us that we may be more conformed into the image of Christ as we behold your word, that we may glorify you in whatever vocation that you place us in. We pray for the rest who are on their way here. We pray you grant them journeying mercies that they may join us. We pray indeed for many more who are not attending the Sunday school to join one of the Sunday school classes, that they too may spend this hour most profitably in studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome once again to another lesson on 1 Peter. As I mentioned, we are around halfway through our session, our lessons on 1 Peter. Today is lesson 6, and we will cover the topic, submission in marriage. Let's read the text together in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll continue where we left off. We finished at verse 25 of chapter 2, so we shall read chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." As I mentioned, today's topic is submission in marriage. We are going through a scripture text that I think is relatively familiar to many of us. But once again, as we look at it in the context of 1 Peter, I think we pray that the Lord will grant us many more insights into the passage. Now, last week we covered how the Apostle Peter exhorts the believers to commit to living a life that commends the gospel in the face of an unbelieving and cynical world, especially one with a government that is harsh and hostile to Christianity, and also in a society where many masters were known to ill-treat their slaves. And we talked about obeying Caesar to obey God. Secondly, we also talked about enduring unjust treatment in the same manner that Christ endured suffering. And finally, we reflected also on how the gospel is relevant in every age and every circumstance, because the principles and exhortations given to those who are living in such different circumstances from us still minister very personally to us today in strengthening our desire to live in a way that commends the gospel. Now, it therefore was also brought across to us that the transformative power of the gospel enables us to live to the glory of God, no matter where we are placed, whatever our circumstances, and indeed, even when we are suffering. And Peter, in this passage, continues this list of imperatives by now applying it to the marriage relationship. We see in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Peter now turns to address wives. And the word "likewise" tells us that just as citizens are to submit themselves to every ordinance of men, and servants are to be subject to their own masters, so wives are to be in subjection, or literally, and that's the same word that we see in those previous two instances, literally to obey every order of their own husbands. Now, we need to understand the context in which Peter says this. We see in the first part of verse 1 that Peter really is addressing all believing wives. Because first Peter is written to believers. It's all believing wives. But not only, and he's saying that not only certain wives are to obey their husbands, but all wives. And it's not only certain husbands that are to be obeyed, but every one of their wives' own husbands are to be obeyed. And the second part of the verse tells us the context that this is framed in. That there were some husbands who were, as you see here, if any obey not the word. There were some husbands who were not obeying the word. That is, these Christian wives were married to unbelieving husbands. Now, how did this happen? It is not likely that these ladies chose to yoke themselves unequally and therefore contravene God's law. But more likely, they got married as unbelievers. And along the way, during the marriage, the wife came to know Christ, but not the husband. Now, this would have been quite an issue, as you probably can understand, because marriage, as we know, is one of the closest human relationships there is. And coming to Christ is one of perhaps the most transformative change one can have, changing our outlook, our lifestyle, the smallest of our choices. And so questions began to arise at that time with such a pairing, you know, a Christian wife with an unbelieving husband. Should the wife leave the husband? Should the wife adopt a superior posture because she is enlightened? She has that heavenly wisdom. How does she navigate the closeness, the intimacy of marriage with an unbelieving husband who has such different views from her? Now, Peter is clear in verse 1 in pointing out that the general principle that applies to all marriages, which is that wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands, must also apply to the specific instance of a wife who is married to an unbelieving husband, even if any obey not the word. And he explains why, because by doing so, by having such a conversation or a conduct of being submissive, these unbelieving husbands would be won over to the gospel by the testimony of the wife. Now, this actually would have struck a very strong chord with the wives in this situation. Really, because of the strong desire for sure that the wife has for her husband, whom she is joined to with as one flesh, the strong desire she has for that person, her husband, to come to know Christ just like her. Would she have tried to evangelize? For sure. Would she have prayed for him? For sure. It would have been her utmost desire for her husband to be saved from everlasting damnation, so that their life and also their marriage would be completely different now that both of them are married. And Peter declares that actually this is the powerful means for God to come to bring the husband to know Christ. It may well be the means that even if they reject the word of God, even when they are disobedient, the gospel commending conduct of the wife can be the means for this unbelieving husband to be won over without a word, just by the actions of the wife. Now, this requires effort, surely a very consistent effort for the wife to live in such a way before the unbelieving husband. But the effort put in by the wives to maintain consistently such a disposition before the husbands is not in vain, because Peter points out, secondly, that this testimony will not go unnoticed. You look at the word behold here in verse 2. The word behold here is a very unique word, the Greek word that is used here. You know, the word behold is seen all throughout the New Testament, but usually it means, you know, for us to pay attention to what is being said, what is being seen. But here, it is a very unique word used only twice in the New Testament. In fact, used only here in 1 Peter. It carries the idea of gazing, not a quick glance, of watching over something with careful attention. In other words, the husband cannot miss this lifestyle of the wife. There's something that stands out about her conduct. And we see here that what is beheld specifically is a chaste conversation or a pure conduct coupled with fear or reverence. And this fear, or the word fear, tells us that this kind of submission stems from an inward disposition of the heart. It is not merely an outward show. It is a disposition of reverence and obedience that a wife cultivates to have toward her husband. And it tells us that this is a wholehearted submission. It's not a show. It's not grudgingly. Paul, you recall, in addressing the wife's submission, or the wife's duty of submission to the husband, speaks of it in this way. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The model that the wife adopts in her submission is the submission the church is to have unto Christ. The same obedience and subjection, and Paul describes it as in everything. That is a complete submission in matters large or small. Now, of course, it goes without saying that this applies to everything except when the wife is told to do something that contravenes God's law. Then the higher principle of obeying God rather than the husband applies. But you would agree with me that in this context that Peter is writing to the believers, asking the wives for wholehearted and complete submission is a tall order. Why? Because in many ways, the non-believing husband will have a very different outlook to life than the believing wife, whether in the way they spend their time, raise their children, activities they engage in, goals they set. Many issues will have to be worked on together. And this means many areas for the wife to submit, in areas especially where she may have developed strong convictions because of her faith. But beside this, another reason why submission is challenging is really because there is no perfect husband. The husband will make mistakes. He will make wrong decisions. And it may be that the husband insists on his way even in areas where the wife actually has more knowledge than the husband. And yet in all of these, the wife has to submit to him. But bear in mind, even if there was a perfect husband, what really makes it difficult for the wife to submit is also the sin in her own heart. And this is a result of the fall, as we read in Genesis, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband," in Genesis 3 verse 16, meaning there will be this rebellion or this desire to dominate, rule over the husband. So in many ways, it is a tall order to submit. And that is why many women disagree vehemently that wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It's an archaic concept, they say. It is outdated. And this was even, I think, highlighted once, I think, in the media. Recall when the late Princess Diana, Princess of Wales, when she got married, you know, wedding vows for the husband is to love and to cherish, to death us do part. For the wife, it is to love, to cherish, and to obey, to death us do part. But she decided to remove the portion to obey, just to love, to cherish. And you see, one reason why many women cannot accept the Bible's teaching on submission is really because it appears unfair and unequal. They associate the one who submits as being the inferior party. And by submitting, you are perpetuating this thinking or this mentality. And many resent that. Since when are women inferior to men, they say. But the Bible is clear that there is no unfairness or inequality between male and female. Submission does not suggest or imply inequality, because both men and women are made in God's image. So God created men in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. No inequality. And even in this very passage, in verse 7, which of course is not the portion addressed to wives, but in verse 7 you can see that it is stated here both husband and wife are heirs together of the grace of life. No difference whatsoever in inheritance, in status, in standing before God. Both have that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Exactly the same. But you see, Peter, as a shepherd, and as one who himself was also married, is surely aware of all these challenges, struggles in submission. And so, how does the Apostle Peter encourage the wives to submit in spite of all these difficulties? Really exhorts them just how beautiful they would be if they wholly submit to their husbands in obedience to God. And that's the second part that we look at, the beauty of the Christian wife. Verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, even that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Peter draws attention to what women or wives should focus on, in particular in their adorning. Now, the word adorning here is translated from the Greek word cosmos, which is where we derive the word cosmetics and also cosmetology. In fact, quite interestingly, some have labeled or described these two verses as Peter's school of divine cosmetology, where Peter is essentially teaching here what is true beauty in the sight of God for a lady and how she should beautify herself. Look at verse 3. Adorning, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair. Adorning, by the way, refers to what a lady puts on and how she arranges it to look attractive, whether it be clothing or accessories or makeup. And when Peter says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, Peter is not saying that there should be no outward adorning of plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel. Nor is he saying that there should be no effort made for physical adornment. Recall how the Bible speaks of Rebecca as being fair to look upon, Sarah as a beautiful woman, Esther described as fair and beautiful. But when Peter says this, what he is saying really is that what really adorns you should not be that outward adornings. When he says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. You can have these outward adornings, but the essence of your adornings, what you do to make yourself attractive, should not be that which is outward or merely outward. The focus should not be outward. But if indeed the focus is outward or outward alone, then these are three ways that Peter points out where these will be seen. Beginning with plaiting of hair. Plaiting of hair to look presentable, to look neat, to look comely, is not wrong. But an ostentatious hairdo or hair display is the wrong focus because it shows that an inordinate amount of time was spent on your hair. Wearing of gold. Putting on gold jewelry is not wrong either. It gives a certain style and posture to the lady. It matches well as an accessory to certain attire or types of attire. But to overdo it with copious jewelry, copious amounts of gold jewelry to flaunt your wealth and to draw attention to yourself, now that's wrong. Your adorning also should not be on the putting on of apparel. And here Peter is saying that it is not right to choose certain clothes that are purposely meant to stun or to dazzle or to impress. Now surely there are different clothes that are fitting for different occasions, and care must be taken to choose what is appropriate for the occasion. But to choose clothes that are a showy display reveals that what matters most to you is your outward dressing or your outward adorning. Peter says rather that the focus of the lady's adorning should be, in verse 4, that hidden man of the heart. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which others cannot see when they look at you, the inner graces of your heart, detailed here as the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, what is this meek and quiet spirit? Some people think that this ornament of a meek and quiet spirit speaks of feminine qualities, that ladies need to develop these feminine qualities in order to be adorned or to be beautiful. That ladies need to be meek and quiet, but men can be vocal and have loud or strong opinions. But really, that's not what Peter is saying here. Peter is not speaking about personality. Rather, he's talking about character. A meek and quiet spirit is one that is modeled after Christ. Peter is speaking about how women, how ladies should be adorned with this inner beauty of Christ-likeness. You see, when you look at meek, the word meek is used in the Gospels. You can see how it is used once to describe Christ in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass. That's the word there, meek. It speaks of a mildness and a humility, not rebelling against authority or the order or the rules that God has given in the family either. Quiet spirit is pointed out here as well. This speaks of peaceable. It is not that the wife is quiet and does not say anything or speaks less, but it is that she has a peaceable spirit, not quarrelsome. That she is characterized by a wisdom from above, which the Apostle James says manifests itself in a character which is pure, peaceable, and gentle. Now, these two speak of Christ-like qualities, which are just two amongst many of the other Christ-like qualities that we all ought to grow in. But importantly, Peter brings this out because these qualities manifest themselves in a consistent, in a wholehearted, and a complete submission to one's husband, even to an unbelieving husband. But what is so desirable about this type of beauty that the wives should desire it? Firstly, we see here that it is stated here as incorruptible or not corruptible. You know, every husband and wife, to some degree, after they get married, may desire that the wife's physical beauty will never fade. But we all know that in God's perfect will, with the passage of time, physical beauty does fade. It will fade. But Peter tells us, he reminds us that this hidden man of the heart, this inner beauty that is cultivated, will not corrupt. It does not fade away with time. And in fact, we know it grows more beautiful by the day. There is a deep and lasting beauty of a godly, Christ-like character. And I think we are familiar by now in our study of 1 Peter, how Peter is always teaching us to set our sights on the things that last. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It does not fade away. We are redeemed not by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. The word of God, whom that we trust in, by which we are saved, it too is incorruptible. It lasts. And this is that word that we must grow to desire more, to yearn more. And now he fixes our mind on a beauty that will never fade away, that beauty which should be desired. Now, secondly, we see also that this beauty is, in the sight of God, of great price. We all know Proverbs 31. We are also familiar with these words: who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. There is a great preciousness and value placed by God on a lady who adorns herself with the beauty of a godly character. And it must always be the pursuit of our heart to do that which pleases God, and to also grow in that desire to want to please God. And we see how Peter brings our focus here to how God esteems us. You see, you notice at the start of the passage that seemingly it is the husband who is the one who must be pleased, who must be impressed, who is to be won over by the conduct of the wife. Yes, the wife should please the husband, but most of all, it must be God whom the wife desires to please above all else. And that's what Peter is bringing the wives to focus on. Setting our sights on the one who is infinitely worthy to be pleased and honored is how we would desire such an inner beauty, against all that the world says about beauty, against or in spite the challenges that come with submission. But notice here how Peter goes on to give us a further encouragement in verses 5 and 6. And we're going to look at this power of a godly example. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement, or as long as ye do well and are not put in fear by any terror. You see, Peter is helping the wives to see that really they are not alone in their struggle, in their challenges to submit. And indeed, they are also not alone in their desire to want to grow to submit more consistently, more wholeheartedly to their husbands. Peter points out that the holy women of old also did so as they trusted in God. And he also zooms in on this example of Sarah obeying Abraham. Peter is saying that Sarah calling Abraham Lord, and this is recorded in Genesis 18 verse 12, illustrates the submission that she had for her husband. He's not saying that this is exactly what all wives should do, but he's speaking of the submission that gave rise to that. And that is what should be emulated, because her calling him Lord reflects a wholehearted, unreserved submission. The word Lord means master, which conveys not just the desire to submit, but the honor that is accorded to the husband. This is seen also in Paul's directives to the wife, and to husbands and wife, where Paul says, let the wife see that she reverence her husband, Ephesians chapter 5. But I don't know whether you have noticed this example also stands out in another way, which is that the example that is given here is that of a Christian wife submitting to a believing husband, Sarah submitting to Abraham. Even though the context is really that of unbelieving husbands in general, or specifically, mostly that Peter intends to minister to. And this conveys and emphasizes another point, really, that it points out that submission is necessary of the wife, no matter who the husband is. Because some may say, well, if Abraham was my husband, I would have no problems submitting. But really, it is that submission is necessary of the wife, no matter who the husband is. And so the example that is given is that of a submission to a husband. Now, look here at this remark here. Whose daughters ye are. Now, how is this an encouragement to wives to submit? Some would say that, well, I can stand on my own 2 feet. I do not need to be associated with Sarah. And I can stand on my own 2 feet. So how is this an encouragement? Really, it's stated here, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. That is, do well in the sight of God. Now, what is key that is being pointed out here is like, just like Sarah, if you do well, if you submit to your husbands, if you follow this example, then just like Sarah, who is a testimony and a godly example, she's recorded for us here, just like Sarah, you too would be an example to others. You see, just like how Sarah is used as a sterling example, you too would be a testimony to others. And recall how Peter very often brings our minds to move from the personal identity that we have with God to our corporate identity. He brings our minds back to the community that we all belong to in the church, in the body of Christ. And so he brings our minds back to the fact that we do have other sisters, other brethren around us, whom we need to encourage, whom we need to be an example to. So just like Sarah, who is a sterling example, the wonderful blessing is that by emulating her, you would be a precious and wonderful example to many, many others who may well need a good example as well. You see, in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, when Paul writes to Titus, he gives instructions to how the church should be run, the exhortations to the church, and he addresses the older women of the church, saying that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, and here we have it, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is the power of a godly example. You see, it is one thing to have someone stand here and talk about submission of wives to husbands, and indeed it is important to talk from the word of God, because the word of God convicts us. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to minister to our hearts and convict us. But we know it is another thing altogether to have someone actually be an example, a godly example, to show before us, before our own eyes, what it means to submit completely and to do so in spite of the many, many challenges that come with submission. Because this brings comfort and solace to those who desire to submit, but find it hard to. And it gives great inspiration for many of them as well. And so, that is the encouragement. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. To be a wonderful testimony to others as well. Then we see this phrase here at the end. As long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement, or are not put in fear by any terror. You see, what is being put here is that we are not to be afraid and to let fear be that obstacle to submitting to men. And it is really what Peter is bringing us to do, is to not fear men, but to fear God. It is only the fear of God that drives us to do what is right before Him and to not fear the repercussions from men. You see that phrase there earlier on as well. These holy women who trusted in God. It is because of their trust in the Lord that they are not afraid with any amazement. Fear is a big obstacle concerning submission because there are many fears that come with submitting. Will my life turn out fine if I submit? Will I be making myself vulnerable? Am I opening myself to be taken advantage of, to be like a pushover? But the fear of God is what will keep us from fearing men. And recall how Proverbs 31 ends, or indeed the entire book of Proverbs, that's how the book of Proverbs ends. A woman that feareth the Lord, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So this is really the duty of the Christian wife, the beauty of the Christian wife, and the power of a godly example. And we finally want to look at the duty of the Christian husband. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter now turns to address husbands. This is not an afterthought. Some people make much of how there are many verses for the wife and only one for the husband. But to put it in this way really distracts us from what Peter is addressing here. You see, Peter is telling the believing husbands that they are not to be like the unbelieving husbands who obey not the word. That Christian husbands who have the word, who have been saved by the word, really have no excuse to not live by the word. And the address to the husbands is very strong, because it is clear, or very clear, that the unbelieving husbands, or that the reason the unbelieving husbands behave in this way, and therefore are a source of much stress, anxiety, at times fear for the wife, is because they reject the word. And it is also even more stark when you bear in mind that unlike when Peter is talking about the government ordinances of men, or when Peter is talking about the master-slave relationship, those are either ordinances of men or institutions, social structures by men. Whereas marriage is an ordinance of God. It is instituted by God and not by men. Therefore, you cannot find anything in the Bible about democracy, elections, employment contracts. But everything is stipulated in the Bible about how we ought to live as husbands and wives in the marriage covenant. Therefore, it is a very strong address in pointing out that the unbelieving husbands do not obey the word. We who are believing husbands have the word. We must obey the word. And so he brings out this point here to address the husbands, because we have the word which tells us everything about marriage and everything about being a husband. You see, the word likewise here speaks also of the submission that the husbands must have to the wives. And we'll look at that slightly later. But let us begin by looking at the word dwell with. The word dwell with in the Greek is just one word. It is a unique compound word. When he stated, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. This means living together. The word dwell speaks of how it is permanent, and the with speaks of the closeness of the companionship. For the husband to dwell with the wife means that he is not to treat her simply as a roommate, as two persons sharing the same address, but they are to be the best of friends, the closest of companions. It speaks of a close physical companionship. The husband is to be there physically for the wife. He cannot be absent for a long duration or spend an inordinate amount of time outside or with others. And it speaks of not just a close physical companionship, but a close spiritual companionship also. Because he is not just there physically, but his heart is present with her. He's there for her when she needs him. He also knows to be there in anticipation of his wife's needs. Now there was this Puritan William Gooch, who wrote many articles, treatises on having a happy family, a godly marriage. And in one particular article, he described what it means to say that your spouse is your companion. Okay, in Malachi we read that a wife is our companion. And so what does it mean to say that your wife is your companion? And he wrote this: neither friend nor child nor parent ought so to be loved as a wife. She is termed the wife of his bosom, as in Deuteronomy 13. The wife of his bosom, to show that she ought to be as his heart, in his bosom. She is nearer than sister, mother, daughter, friend, or any other whoever. And really this helps us to understand why Peter explains, dwell with them according to knowledge. That is, dwell with understanding, knowing the wife. The husband needs to make the effort to understand the wife. Of course, communication is needed from both parties. But here the husband is specifically told that he needs to dwell with the wife, knowing her with understanding. The husband cannot say that, well, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, I've tried to understand her, it doesn't work. Now, of course, there are differences in communication, and we can all learn from one another on that. But they can never be an excuse to not make an effort in understanding the wife. You know, when in Colossians and in Ephesians, Paul describes, you know, as I mentioned, how the Word of God describes our duties of the husband and wife in marriage. And in Colossians, when Peter says, or when Paul says, husband, love your wives, he follows it with a statement, husband, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now, why is bitterness pointed out? Why is this particular negative trait pointed out of all the other things that we should not do when we love our wives? Well, because bitterness really is what happens when the husbands do not make the effort to understand. When they are not patient to understand the wife, there is resentment, there is impatience, there is frustration. Well, the exhortation here that Peter gives to husbands is to dwell with understanding. And what does this look like in practice? Well, for a start, it means that the husband must know what is happening with his wife. What did she do during the day? Where did she go? It is only that when the husband knows what is happening with the wife, that she will know, or that he will know what is happening in the wife. How is she feeling? How is her heart? Is she feeling tired? Discouraged, perhaps? Is she feeling elated because something went well? And it is only when we know what is happening with the wife and what is happening in the wife that the husband can dwell with understanding in ministering to the wife's needs by firstly offering kind appreciation for what she has done, and also kind appreciation for not just what she has done, but what it took her to do it. You see, a pastor I recall once said, you have never really said thank you to your wife for dinner until you have done the dishes. You have never really said that until you have done the dishes. And I think that conveys the point very strongly. It's in a way easy to just say thank you. That's the easiest thing to do in relation to what it took to prepare the dinner. Now, I'm not downplaying what it means to express gratitude sincerely, regularly, from the lips. But really, this illustrates how appreciation must also be backed or followed through with action. We must show gratitude from the lips regularly, but we must desire to do much more than that. And so that is what it means to show kind appreciation. It is to minister to your wife's needs when you dwell with understanding and know what she has done, and thereby respond to her appropriately with gratitude. Now, as I earlier alluded to as well, secondly, dwelling with understanding actually also means loving submission. It is not that only the wife is to submit, but really the husband must also submit. And we know that because of the word likewise that is used by Peter. And I already explained what the word likewise is referring back to, the submission that is required when the submission is appropriate or required by God. And so the husband is to submit as well. When before Paul begins his address to concerning marriage to the Ephesian church, he begins by saying in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's that preamble before he speaks about marriage and the various duties of the husband and wife. And so just as how the wife submits as citizens, or how slaves submits, the husband too ought to submit. And the husband, because he loves his wife, knows that if there is an area that he ought to submit to her out of love, and it does not contradict with his responsibility to lead his family in a godly manner, then he should submit. Now, when does the husband submit? When he has done wrong, when he has sinned, he submits. He submits himself to the need of forgiveness from the wife. When he has made a wrong decision, he submits himself to the need to do things another way. When he sees something that matters more to the wife than to him, then he ought to submit out of love, out of care and priority given to the wife. Or when he sees the wife's strength in certain areas, he ought to submit as well, in humility. And the reason is this, because love seeketh not her own. You know, read that in that wonderful passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13, love seeketh not her own, which is love does not seek her own profit, her own good, or her own advantage. Love will always put others first. And therefore, the husband will submit to the wife when it is proper, out of love. And we see secondly also, that besides the husband being told to dwell with understanding, he is told that he must give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. To honor is to esteem. It is to give the first place or the higher place compared to yourself. It is not just an external honoring, opening the door for her, various other ways to show her honor externally. It's more than that. It refers to a disposition of the heart. You know, when we sing that hymn, give of your best to the master, we speak of how we must honor Christ. We speak of give him first place in your heart. And we understand what it means to honor Christ. And so to honor our wife is also to give our wife a higher place in our heart compared to ourselves. You as the husband desire that the wife get the better portion. If both of you have needs at the same time, her needs must come first and be addressed first. If both of you share something, she should get the first choice or the better part. That is what it means to give honor unto the wife. Then we also see the phrase, as unto the weaker vessel. This could mean physical weaknesses, that the wife or the female is physically weaker than the man. It could also suggest some other weaknesses. And the phrase weaker vessel is one of those terms that some women may resent. But the phrase must be seen as a whole. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. See it as a whole. And that is to say that love teaches us that we are not to exploit the weaknesses of others. If there is someone who is weaker, you do not use the knowledge of that weakness for your advantage. But love says that you cover their weaknesses. Love beareth all things. You see that in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, one way for us to remember how to honor those who are weaker is to remember what Scripture tells us about how God has made all of us. Scripture tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in the image of God. Yes, we are also fearfully and wonderfully made. And so if we discover weaknesses in others, if we discover weaknesses in our wife, which we will, surely we do not just discover that which is strong or the strength in her, but we discover weaknesses. And so when we discover those weaknesses, we are to remain grateful for our wives, or grateful for them, for how God has made her. Weaknesses are not a reason for us to be bitter or to drive a wedge between the marriage, but they are a reason for us to be grateful for how God has made our wives fearfully and wonderfully. We are not to look down on others if they are slower than us, if they are weaker than us, if they are different from us. And so, likewise, we are to treat our wives with honor, even if they are the weaker vessel. Because we must remember that God has all made us in a certain way in order to glorify Him. Next, we see in this verse, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And I've mentioned about how this speaks of how we all have that same shared common inheritance, no difference between male and female. But you notice at the end also, we see how Peter ends, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, what does your prayers refer to? Certainly in this context, it should chiefly refer to prayers made as a couple. You see, maintaining regular prayer as a married couple is critical to the marriage. It brings a couple closer together. There are ways in which love can be expressed through prayers. And this is why praying as a couple is important. Look at how it is described also in Genesis 25. We read how Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, or had heard his prayers, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. That's an example of how we should have prayers one for another. Prayer keeps our eyes heavenward, and we keep our focus on doing the will of God, that we both learn to submit to the Lord in our respective callings as husband and wife. You know, I spoke about the Puritan William Gooch, and so he also had something to say about the prayer of couples. He explained that prayer is the mutual duty of the couple. You see, we spoke about the duty of the wife first, the duty to submit. We spoke about the duty of the husband, which is the duty to love and also to dwell with understanding. But prayer is described as the mutual duty of the couple. That if the wife has a duty, the husband has a different duty, then prayer is the mutual duty of both that they share and they ought to do together. Now, I want to just spend the last 5 minutes or so speaking of some of the broader applications that we can see in looking at this passage as a whole. This being a familiar passage, I think it's good to reflect on this passage as a whole to see what are some of the, perhaps two, broader applications. You see, Peter is, as I mentioned earlier, eminently practical. We are in a part of 1 Peter that is very practical, and we can derive much applications from these directives, these imperatives. And we know the overarching duty of the husband, as I've alluded to many times. Husbands are to love the wife as Christ loved the church. But notice how Peter does not explicitly mention about love in this text, in his duty to the husband, although that is very important. But in Peter addressing the husbands in this way, he cuts to the heart of what love is and what love should practically look like in the marriage relationship. And so that is why Peter speaks of dwell with them according to knowledge. And so this is why we do not look at the verse being only one verse, and the wife has so many other verses. That's a distraction. But we look at how Peter addresses and cuts to the heart of what is the duty of both the husband and the wife. Now, secondly, I think we can see here that both husbands and wives' duties are being addressed here by Peter not neglecting addressing the husbands when he speaks to the wives, even though he knows that the wives are the ones who need to be ministered to with the context of the unbelieving husbands that they must submit to. But one of the aspects of marriage that sometimes many struggle with is that the husbands are very familiar. They know very well what scripture says about what the wife needs to do. The wives are very familiar from what scripture says about what the husbands need to do. But really, the key from this passage, when we look at it as a whole, and we look at both duties of husband and wife, is really that we are to focus on our own duties. Mind your own business. Actually, that is what the Puritans would say. That is how they would describe the directives, the duties of the marriage relationship, the husband and the wife. Mind your own business. That is, husbands are to dwell with understanding whether or not the wife submits. Wives are to submit regardless of how the husband is treating her. And so, when both husband and wife focus on their own duties. That is how the marriage is glorifying to the Lord, that it honors the Lord. It is not to say that the husbands and wives do not communicate and express their struggles in obeying the Lord, in how they see one another. Of course, there must be communication. But more than that, the focus has to be on our own duties. And this is really why, when we look at the verses, we read in humility, which is what I prayed for as well when we began. Read in humility and let the word of God minister to us personally. Now, finally, I will just add that these verses being eminently practical, I would encourage some of you, if you think that there are couples who would benefit from reflecting on these few verses, please share this with them. Please share the recording with them. The recording is, I do not know whether I actually had prepared a slide to show where the recordings are, but I think I may have sent it a bit late. But the recordings can all be found on the Life Church website. And so if you don't know how to get them, please come and look for me. I will show them to you. And I pray that the Word of God, which is so clear here in giving us practical lessons for our marriage, for our lives, can be used to be a blessing to others as well. So, whether it be on the duty of the Christian wife, the beauty of the Christian wife, the power of a godly example, or the duty of a Christian husband, we thank God that we have been much ministered to by God's word this morning. Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your precious word. We thank you for how your word ministers so personally to us. It is a two-edged sword. It is quick and powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, of bones. Thank you for how your word is also that which transforms our lives. And we pray that we will continue to give your word great esteem in our lives, that we will prioritize feeding ourselves with your word, that we will desire more and more to grow in your word. And we pray indeed, especially that you will help us to apply your word in our lives, that we may live lives that are honoring and glorifying to your name. We thank you indeed for this passage, and we pray, Father, that if there are any who are struggling in their marriages, that you will help us to be obedient to your word, that we will indeed focus on our own duties, that by so doing, we may be obedient unto you, that we will not be afraid, but we will trust in you, and we will always fear you more than we fear men. We commit ourselves unto your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.